Well, welcome. How many here have a Facebook account? Go ahead, admit it, sinners. Okay. No. I do too. Like every other thing in this world, it can be used for God's glory, or we can twist and mess it up. But hopefully you're using your Facebook account for God's glory and any other social media account. Well, Facebook, they got the algorithms. They know, you know, if you're a man or a woman, if you're conservative or liberal, if you're a Christian or Muslim or atheist, you know, and they'll get different ads. If I'm talking to my wife about, you know, oh, we should replace this couch, you know, all of a sudden ads on Facebook will come up for couches out of nowhere. And, you know, it used to, we've got those things in our houses now, all these devices, and I saw a funny a little cartoon that said back in the 1950s, everybody was worried in 60s that the government was wiretapping their house. But here now in the 2020s, we're like, hey, wiretap, what's a good recipe for banana bread? We've just invited it into our home. But anyhow, none of that has to do with my message, except that Facebook has these algorithms, and I know Facebook as an entity knows that I am a pastor, because I get a lot of suggested articles about how to make visitors feel more welcome at your church, you know, so that they're not intimidated to come to your church. How can you make it a more warm or inviting place? And it's true. There can be some fears or uneasiness in checking out a new church. Have you been there? I've been there. Even sometimes on vacation when we go visit a church, I wonder, you know, how's this going to go, you know? Is anybody going to notice me, or too many people going to notice me, and I'm going to be stuck in conversation for 7 hours after the service? You know, I have those fears too, just like you do. Well, I usually do peruse those articles because I think, you know, getting good tips for helping people feel welcome, well, that's worth it. We're certainly not perfect here at Stony. And so it's good for us to improve on removing obstacles, unneeded obstacles, for people to come to church and, of course, to come to Christ. You know, if there's any obstacle that doesn't need to be there, let's get rid of it, right? Of course. On the other hand, now here's the rest of the sermon. On the other hand, in the New Testament, from the Gospels, you got Jesus talking about all the way through Revelation, the New Testament is teaching us that being associated with the church can be a scary position to be in. And maybe even Facebook can alleviate all our fears. Maybe those articles shouldn't alleviate all our fears. And so today we're going to ask, our sermon is titled, this message is entitled, Should Coming to Church Scare You? Should you be scared to go to church? Well, in Acts chapter 5, that's where we're going to find ourselves. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up and turn to chapter 5 there, or on your smartphone Bible app. And we're going to discover three reasons coming to church should be scary. Three reasons it should be. You know, the elders and staff here at the church, we've been praying and discussing all this growth we've been seeing recently here at the church. God's really been blessing this ministry here at Stony, and we're growing. We went to two services, and now, you know, it's getting kind of tight again. We're like, how are we going to meet these needs and this blessing of growth? We want to continue making more and better followers of Christ. And yet as things get tight, what is the next step? We've been seeking that. And so step one, I figured, is scare people away. Try our best to just scare people away and get lower attendance. No, okay. Well, if you're here for the wrong reason, I guess, let's see. Well, in order to get into this, before we look at the reasons to fear there in chapter 5, let's just look back at the last few chapters, because if you've read any textbook like I have on making a good, powerful, God-honoring church that's advancing the kingdom, it all comes out of Jesus' Great Commission to the church, which we'll look at later today, spoilers, and the book of Acts, what the Holy Spirit is leading the church to do and empowering the church to do in Acts. So let's look at the last few chapters. In Acts chapter 2, we've got people coming to Christ, they're being baptized as new believers. We've got the church growing by the thousands. I mean, this thing's going gangbusters. It says that all the believers were devoted to biblical teaching. That was the apostles' teaching at that time before they had it written down like us. To prayer and to fellowship. We see that there's miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit has empowered his church. We see the folks enjoying being together and eating together. They're sharing communion, the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus did, keeping the gospel at the heart of the community. They're sharing their resources with each other, especially with folks in need. And it says they're worshiping God with glad and sincere hearts and enjoying the favor of all people. That's just in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, we see even more stuff. We see the leaders in the church helping people with their true needs. Not just meeting all the wants, but meeting genuine needs in people's lives. And we see them standing up for what's right. They're even when they have to speak truth to authority, and it might be intimidating. We see them sharing the gospel boldly. They're going out into the streets and among the people, and they're telling people about the gospel, and they're teaching the scripture faithfully, which of course was what they had contained in the Old Testament. They're showing how, look, this lines up with scripture. They're staying accurate. In chapter 4, it goes on. They're speaking to community leaders. All right, they're not just meeting in secret. They're out there in front of everybody, even the leaders of the community who might not like what they have to say. And they're praying together for kingdom advancement. They're engaging in prayer regularly that the kingdom would be advanced. And people are giving generously and wildly and sacrificially. A guy named Barnabas was selling land and laid the money and said, hey, do what you need to do with this to help people out, to support the ministry of the church and to help other people sacrificially. Now, this sounds great. This is a Christ community that's engaged in authentic worship. These guys, these men and women have genuine concern for one another. They love one another. They want to help. They see a need. They fill it. They meet it. They really do care. Everybody is welcomed and loved in this community. Everybody's called to come on in. Be a part of this. And it's attractive to be a part of that kind of church. Doesn't that sound attractive? Doesn't that sound like, yeah, that's the church I want to be a part of? Well, that's what everybody else must have been thinking. This church is growing by the thousands daily. But in chapter 5, to borrow an expression from our senior pastor, blaming it on you, Randy. I've sat at your feet for 25 years or so. Everybody starts pooping their pants. I said it. My wife isn't here yet. She'll be at the next service, and she'll be very disappointed in me. She tried to talk me out of it, but I said, hey, if Mr. Two Doctorates over here, my spiritual leader, can say it, I'm going to say it, and it's true. It encapsulates what happens in chapter 5. Everybody is scared out of their wits at the idea of being a part of the church. What happened? What happened? And when after we consider these reasons to fear, to be scared, is it worth being part of Jesus' church, even in the face of these fears? Well, let's dig in and find out. You want to get your outline out? We're going to look at the first thing you want to write down here, the first reason that coming to church should be scary. Number one there on the outline is that our God is terrifyingly holy. Terrifyingly. I'll give you a minute. That's going to win a record for the longest word in a fill in the blank. Our God is terrifyingly holy. Now, we know Scripture teaches God is love. God is gentle. God is gracious and merciful. He is so gracious and so merciful. He has been to me. God is also infinitely holy and righteous and powerful and just. His sense of justice eclipses ours infinitely. I'm thankful for the songs we sang this morning that highlighted God's might, his power, his unstoppableness, the more scary qualities of God. He's not just a cuddly cosmic kitty cat. Oh, God, I just want to snuggle up next to God. No. A very vivid example of how terrifyingly holy God is where we're going to begin today. It's a long section, so please, when we get to the yellow print, help me out. That ensures me you're staying awake and following along. Let's look at the scripture here in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It reads, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." Remember I told you this guy Barnabas just did it at the end of the last chapter. So they also did this too. "With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, 'How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. You lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened." You know what that means in the Greek. All right. There it goes. "About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Listen.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." And rightfully so. Rightfully so. I can't explain this passage away in such a way that God isn't scary. I can't do it. It wouldn't be right. It really is terrifying that God could strike a person dead because of his or her sin. That he, not only could he did do it. And this isn't even in back in the Old Testament where people accused God of being grumpier back then. Now, he did do it back then several times. I think of right before, you know, when Israel was on the verge of entering in the promised land and starting to live there for God. And God, whenever rebellions are rising up, he was putting the people down because they're rebelling left and right. There was this one time they rebelled against Moses, this group of people, Korah's rebellion, you probably know the story, and literally the earth opens up like a mouth, they fall in and it closes back up. There was no denying, yeah, that was God, you know? But this isn't the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, they're in the time that's under Jesus' grace. They're presumed to be Christians. But it seems they were after this acclaim that Barnabas got for being so generous there without themselves making the real sacrifice. They're really thinking about themselves first, both to get that money and benefit from it, and then also to get everybody to you know, tell them how great they were. Oh, man, you're even more generous than Barnabas. That seems to be what they're after. They sold this land. God's not trying to rob them. Peter even says, you could have done what you wanted with it. You could have done whatever you wanted with this. It's not like God was saying you didn't give enough money. That's not why he did this. But they set out to deceive and to make themselves look good. And who knows? We don't know what would have happened if they hadn't been judged there. Maybe they would have gone on to become these big corrupt leaders at a time when the church is just beginning. It's in this delicate, humanly speaking, delicate, God's there, so it's not delicate, but humanly speaking, in this delicate phase of its beginning, maybe they would have derailed the whole movement, and God was like, no, I'm stopping that in its tracks. I don't know. Maybe that's the case, but more so, it's my way of trying to justify what God did, you know? But I don't have to justify what God did. These guys were lying. They set out to lie to the Holy Spirit. And what God did sent a clear message to everybody who would ever hear this, including us thousands of years later, that he means it when he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." That Jesus meant it when he forgave and healed somebody and he said, "Go and sin no more." It can't be any clearer. This is a warning not to take the very love and grace that God gives us and turn it into a license for immorality. I'm going to live for myself, but still get everything that's coming to me from God's grace and love. That's a heart that isn't really for God. Doing this puts us in dangerous territory, even us Christians, when we're pretending to live for God, but we're really living for ourselves. Now, it's easy to look at this passage and say, well, what about those that deceive today? You mean to tell me, Chris, there isn't a member at Stony that pledged to give one thing and isn't really doing it, you know? No, that's possible. For sure that's possible. And that's just an example of God's gracious love toward his bride. I've deceived, and I'm still here talking to you today. That's evidence of God's love and his grace toward me, his undeserved kindness that I continue to enjoy in Christ Jesus. But we can't respond to God's grace in our lives with an attitude that we're just going to keep sinning and living for ourselves while claiming to live for Jesus. God is going to deal with us. We might not see the instant accountability like Ananias and Sapphira experienced, but Scripture reads, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Even just as recently as these last few years, we've been seeing it. It's been on the news. These mega church and other Christian influential leaders and pastors have been exposed for these private lives of sin, where they've been deceiving and even preying on other people and abusing their roles and their power and their position. God has knocked them down from their positions. There may be more to come. Some have even died. And we found out that, oh, they were a different person than we thought. And I think it's a refining that's happening in our church. I think God is pruning his church right now, getting us ready for the next big season that he has planned for this world. And I don't think it's abusive or wild for me to say that if we're living a double life, we might be next on the pruning shears. If we don't repent, truly repent between us and the Lord. But if God's holiness is so terrifying, why come to him at all? Say, well, this might work, Chris. Attendance might be down next week after this sermon. Well, friend, because the whole world is going to face this terrifyingly holy God. Not just people in church. He is the judge of the earth. The whole world will one day stand before him. There's no escape. And yet, our God invites all people to himself for forgiveness, to receive his grace. Even Sapphira, and presumably, it's not written that way, but presumably Ananias, at least Sapphira was given a chance to come clean. Peter said, "Are you sure this was the amount you paid for the land?" God is giving everybody a chance to come clean to him. Right now is your chance and my chance to confess and to repent. The message of the church that we've been seeing even in Acts up until now, that Peter's been preaching, is that God the Father has sent the Son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He became a human being to show us what God is like, and he died on the cross. We just celebrated in a special way last Friday, Good Friday last week. He paid for our sins there on the cross so that everybody who turns their life over to Jesus can be forgiven of their sins. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead on Easter, every person who trusts in Christ as Lord and Savior can be raised to new life in Christ. beginning right now on earth, we will be spiritually reborn to new life, and it continues into eternity called heaven. Peter said earlier in Acts chapter 2, in his first public gospel presentation that he gave after Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit came on the church, he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This invitation is for everyone. And after Peter gave that gospel presentation about Jesus as Lord, he died on the cross for our sins and arose from the dead. This is what it says in toward the end of Acts chapter 2. It says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They're in a crisis point. They're hearing about their sin, but they're also hearing and the judgment, but they're hearing about what God did to them, and they're having this crisis moment of being cut to the heart. And they're asking, what do I need to do to grab a hold of Jesus? Peter says, "Repent." Repent. That means to turn around. Turn around from living for yourself to living for God. Surrender your life to Him. He says, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not only does God forgive us, but He is so gracious. He gives us gifts. Instead of judgment, He gives us the gift of Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to take up special residence in our life, to empower us to live for Him, to mark us, to seal us and protect us, to keep us all the way into eternity. And Peter says, this promise is for you, the people asking 2,000 years ago, but also your children and all who are far off. It's the same invitation today for anyone who will call on the name of the Lord, for anyone God calls to Himself, Peter says. And He's calling you to Himself this morning. God is calling you to Himself this morning. It is terrifying to fall into the hands of a holy God unless you're jumping into His hands to be rescued. Then there is no safe place, no safer place, no safe place besides in His hands. Have you repented? Have you trusted in Jesus as you're truly trusted in Jesus as your Lord? That means He's the boss of you now. And your Savior, the one who died for your sins and arose from the dead. Do it today. I know after the service, as we regularly do every week, we've got our pastoral prayer team down here. If you have questions or you want to pray with somebody, come and talk to one of these people. Say, "I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord today." Do it today. Don't put it off. If you do that, I encourage you to share it with somebody. Of course, if you do come down for prayer, you're sharing it with them, maybe put it on a connection card. Share it with somebody next to you. And another great thing that you can do if you've trusted in Christ is sign up for that baptism class. We've got it at my.stonycreek.church. I always have to say that way or I say it wrongly. At my.stonycreek.church, if you click classes, you can register for our baptism class, which is coming up in a few weeks. This baptism symbolizes that repentance and being saved by Jesus. And it's your public declaration to the world, "I belong to Jesus now. I'm under His grace. He's forgiven me of my sins. I don't live for myself anymore. I live for Jesus." I encourage you. Actually, there's people during this service recording their testimonies in Randy's office because they're getting baptized next Sunday. But there's people that are like, "Oh, I want to get baptized too already." So we're having another class. We're going to have another baptism soon, very soon. So get involved in that. Praise God that there's so many people looking to get baptized here. That's the Lord at work. If you're a Christian, but you're living for yourself while pretending to live for God, you're in dangerous, dangerous water, my friend. I don't want to afflict people with a tender conscience. Somebody hears a message like this and starts beating themselves up and spiraling unneeded. I don't want to do that. But for the person who's here claiming to be a Christian and just arrogantly living for themselves and deceiving everybody around them, I do want you to be scared today. I want you to be scared of where you're at today. And I want you to do business with the Lord today. Call out to him all over again. Repent of your sin and say, I have not been living for you, God. Help me now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to confess to somebody else, somebody who can hold you accountable in your life. We've got opportunities to do that here at the church. There's Celebrate Recovery on Mondays. Maybe you've got an ongoing sin you just keep going back to, even though you repent or you kind of feel bad for it, but you keep doing it to the point where it's an addiction, a habit, and you're keep giving into that. Go to Celebrate Recovery on Mondays at 7. You don't need an appointment or to register. Just show up. It's back in the Student Center on Mondays, 7 o'clock. Or maybe you need a coaching partner or an accountability partner. And by the way, I'm personally looking for folks that would like to be a coach or an accountability partner to somebody else. If maybe you're feeling led on that side to help somebody with this kind of thing, would you fill out a connection card for me today? Drop it in that offering box at the back and let me know, because I've got people that are like, I would like somebody mentoring me, but I don't have somebody freed up that's ready to do that. I've got some men and some women in that category, so maybe you could be an answer to that person's prayer and seeking. You could be a real minister to them from the Lord, and so I encourage you to do that. God's holiness is terrifying, but it's meant, when we face it, it's meant to humble us so that we'll get down and humble ourselves in front of God. So as Scripture says over and over again, when we humble ourselves, he'll lift us up. He'll lift us up as Jesus proves he wants to do for us. All right. That's just one reason. We've got three. We've got three reasons to be scared of coming to church, guys. We got to get to the next one. The next reason coming to church should be scary is our supernatural mission is supremely important. Our supernatural mission is supremely important. Let's see who's next in line to, poop their pants. All right, the scripture goes on. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. All of them were healed. This miraculous ministry of the apostles, it's intensifying in this chapter. They've already been healing and performing miracles, but it's getting even more intense. It's ramping up. And yet there's this mix of excitement and fear. The people are hesitant to join with the apostles and believers, but many regard them highly. It's obvious that a big part of the reluctance is probably news spreading about Ananias and Sapphira, right? I mean, wow, they're doing some great things, but also people are being struck dead for lying and deceiving when you get into this. You really got to mean it if you're going to be in this crowd, in this group of what this church, these Christians. And yet what's going on is so undeniable. God's clearly at work in this church. You can't deny it. They're doing miracles. People are being healed. So people are thinking twice about throwing themselves in with the group. I better mean it. But at the same time, people are overcoming that fear. They're trusting in Jesus, and they're joining the church. What's the church's mission? Well, Jesus gave it to his marching orders to the church. He gave them in Acts, which I probably should have used, but I'm just going to my favorite, which is in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. After Jesus' resurrection, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What's our mission? To see people crossing over from death to life and growing in relationship with Jesus to obey him in everything he's commanded so that God is glorified. It's our supremely important mission. And thankfully, Jesus promised to be with us every step of the way. And he is, through the person of the Holy Spirit, empowering his church to do what he's commanded us to do, because our mission is an impossible task for us. It doesn't matter how smart we are, or well-funded, or talented. All those things, blessings from God. But it's bigger than what we can do on our own. The church is not a movement of people. It's a movement of God that involves people. And if you're in, this is what you've signed up for. You've signed up to be part of a supernatural movement of God that is making more and better followers of Christ. You're not just signing up to be a part of a nice country club, but you have signed up to be part of this life-saving mission, this world-changing mission that God has called us to. We can't do that without relying on the power of the Holy Spirit like the apostles were, and it was obvious that they were, because look at all the miracles and signs that the Holy Spirit was at work. But that's huge. Does it give us pause about joining something like that? It should. We should think a little bit about it if we want to be in. If the mission's so important, if it requires that I'm fully trusting on the Holy Spirit to empower me and lead me to do my part of the mission, and you to do your part of the mission, can I really add anything? Maybe it's best I just sit some of this stuff out. Maybe, can God really use me to do that? Maybe I just sit in the corner and I just add to the attendance of the church, you know? No, that's not how it works. If you're in, you're to be all in. That's what Jesus taught from beginning to end. Dare you join? Said no one else dared join unless they were ready to trust in Christ and be counted among his church. Dare you join? Are you living by God's power, by the power of the Holy Spirit today? Are you serving boldly and sacrificially for the kingdom of God? The way we express this commitment here at Stony is through our membership. It kind of encapsulates Membership, it encapsulates and brings together all the different commitments that these people were showing to the church, including serving one another and giving and being together in fellowship and being committed to one another as they go out and fulfill the mission Jesus gave them together. We do have a membership class coming, but it isn't until later in the fall. I did put it live since I knew I was going to be talking about it in the sermon today. You could sign up. It's going to be like in October, all right? So you can get a big jump on sign up before all the spaces fill up. They won't. Well, if it's got to be in the auditorium, we'll do it. But you could sign up for that. But I'm not saying that you can't. I'm not saying you can't serve before October at Stony Creek Church, guys. No, of course not. I encourage you, if you're looking for a way to serve, talk to somebody about it. If you don't know who to talk to, put in a connection card and say, I want to plug in here. I want to start serving here. I want to be a part of this family, this church family, that's making more and better followers of Jesus so God is glorified together. Do it today. I encourage you to do that. The final reason that coming to church can be scary and even should be scary that we'll look at today, number 3 on the outline, we face rejection, intimidation, and persecution. We face rejection, intimidation, and persecution. Let's read this final section of the chapter, and I've cropped it as short as I can. I've tried to crop it, but it was very difficult to do, and it's still a long one. So we're just going to read it, and help me with the yellow print. You'll see the fill in the blank when we in a little bit again if you didn't get the last word. Read. So this is great. The Holy Spirit is at work. They're healing people. People are still being added to the church and trusting in Christ. And then this is the next verse. It says, then the high priest and all his associates were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. And yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the other apostles replied, We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Excuse me. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, addressed the Sanhedrin. Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Okay, we won't kill them, but we're going to flog them real bad. Then they ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus and let them go. We'll stop there for a little bit, just for a minute. What does it mean to be a part of the church back then? It was all those good things we listed at the beginning of the message. It was all those good things. But it also meant people speaking against you, telling you to shut up about Jesus. It meant being hauled off to jail, beaten repeatedly, even facing death. And today, brothers and sisters around the world live in these conditions still. Rejection, intimidation, and persecution have not ended. But I don't face it much. Maybe you would say the same. There's the beginnings in this country, we talk about them, of discrimination and biases being blackballed or disregarded in the public square, in media, people not allowed to share their Christian views or practice business according to their conscience, parents being vilified for not wanting to protect or for wanting to protect their kids in schools according to their values, their Christian values. But that's nothing compared to what other brothers and sisters are enduring in Nigeria. I just read an article last night in Nigeria. We heard it firsthand from our missionaries last summer in Nigeria that Christians are getting slaughtered by these terrorist groups regularly at their Sunday services. Regularly, this terrorist group is going into churches and just killing everybody. This article I just read said in the last year, over 8,000 Christians have been killed or kidnapped in Nigeria just in the last year. And what's amazing, they keep going to church. They keep going to church knowing that this week it might be our church. It might be our church this week that this group hits and kills and kidnaps. I worry about being made fun of. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to lose rights. I don't want to go to jail. I certainly don't want to be killed or beaten, do you? I mean, that's not like, hey, let's go looking for that. No, of course not. But would I face these things? Would I face even those things if that's what came my way for following Jesus? What if being associated with Jesus brought all these kinds of bad things upon my family, my wife, and my sons? I'm praying about this lately. I'm praying about this, and I'm looking for God to show me and lead me in steps where I'm at today. Okay, I'm not facing that today, but where am I shying away from being made fun of? You know, where am I pulling a punch or not speaking out about Jesus where I should be because I'm a little bit worried about it getting awkward? You know, because that's kind of a sign that if things got worse, Chris, what would you look like? Been a part of Reach for the Streets these last year or so. We've been doing this a little over a year now. We just went out. The group went out. I was actually the command center last time, so I didn't go out this last, but I've been out there, of course. And we go out and we're knocking on doors in our community. I know you've heard about it. We talk about it a lot, and you're all invited to the one next month, the third Saturday of next month. We're going to be doing it again, and if you'd like to be involved in that, let Randy know. You could, again, fill out a connection card. That's a useful little card, isn't it? Refer to that a lot this week. Yeah, we're knocking on doors, and, you know, every single time, I mean, we go out there, and people come back, and they had these great conversations. We talked with, like, 22 people, and lots of prayer requests. People were thankful. Even people who I talked to one person that came in, and the door they knocked on, the person said, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in anything you're talking about." But they were still polite and thanked them for visiting. And I said, "See, even if they didn't agree with you, they knew that you were being loving. We're not knocking on doors to pick fights. We're knocking on doors to tell our neighbors we love them, that we're there for you. If you need something, let us know. We'd love for you to come out to church if you're not already going to a church." And we give them, we've got the gospel on the literature that we're handing out, and we're ready to pray with people, talk with people, and even share the gospel with people if the Lord leads the conversation that way. And I love it. That's just a small example of where we can be stretching our muscles. But every time you knock on that door, there's this, am I going to get cussed out? That's never happened. It's never happened, but we all know how our mind works. I'm going to knock this door. This person's going to open the door, see that it says church on my chest, and just start cussing at me, you know? And even if they did, okay, see ya, you know? We don't face persecution. We don't. But where we face hints of it, I mean, in this country right now, at least I don't, but the little bits we face, oh, I'm so ashamed where I've shied away. And I've repented. If you're like me, I encourage you to do the same. Jesus said this. He has the last word. He said in John 16, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Jesus has the final word. In this passage, an angel came and released them from the jail. But we know later on, there are people that go all the way to being killed. But even if we face the worst the world can do to us, the most they could do is kill us. It's the most they could do. But then we're with the Lord in eternity. Jesus has the last word. He's overcome the world. Did you notice, by the way, who pooped their pants in that last section? It wasn't the Jesus followers. No, it was the guards. It was the people that were trying to squash this movement. They were the ones. No, what did the Jesus people do? Let's look. This is the last passage. Then we'll talk about a main idea. Look at this. In Acts 40, verse 41 in Acts 5, it says the apostles left. They just got flogged. All right? They probably needed to go and get some first aid treatment after this. But look at the state they're in. It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, knocking on doors, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't even stop them at all, these apostles and this church. Oh, that we would be more like them, that we wouldn't just follow Jesus when it's the stuff we would do anyway or when it's not convenient. Not too inconvenient, rather. Oh, that we would follow Jesus and be willing to face the worst the world could do and walk away praising God because we're in the company of our Lord. This world killed our Lord. And even if the world does its worst to us, we're now in the company of Jesus. We're worthy to be thrown in with Him. Our main idea today, being associated with Jesus is worth facing every fear. Every fear. This message is meant to be a bit of a compliment for the new series that we're kicking off next Sunday. I invite you all to come out to it. Pastor Andy and me, we're going to be tag teaming on this series. It's called Reasons Not to Follow Jesus. And it's not reasons that other people that are critical of Jesus might come up with. It's things Jesus said about the cost of following him. And so we're going to explore the cost and the worth, the value of having a relationship and following Jesus. Let's stand up together. We're going to sing a final song, and we're going to dedicate the offering here, and the band is going to come up for that. And I want to once again encourage you, if you need to do business with the Lord, maybe trust in Christ as Savior for the very first time, our pastoral prayer team will be down here after this last song, and they love to pray with you. That's what they're here to do. And so come on down and receive some prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh Father, thank you for your grace. Honestly, nothing else is more terrifying than the idea of standing in front of you without Jesus and his grace. But Lord, since you have made a way that we can confidently approach you because of Christ, and we can be loved and secure and have all our fears driven out in your presence, now we don't need to be afraid of anything else. Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace the mission you've given us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to do more than we could do ourselves as a part of your advancing kingdom. And may we face anything that comes our way with boldness, because we get to be associated with Jesus Christ himself. We get to show that we belong to him even when we face real, real tough times. Lord, we thank you for that. May you empower this church and your church around the world in this way. God, in the matter of our offerings, we do pray for your blessing over that offering. We give it to you as an act of worship. May it be given with a sincere heart, no deception, not trying to make ourselves look good or feel good about ourselves, but simply to thank you and worship you. And may that contribute toward your advancing kingdom and meeting needs. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.